Father, we just love you, and we want you to take over this time. Take over our hearts, our minds, Lord, and just let your Spirit speak deep into our spirits in a way that can change our lives, Lord. We're not just looking to learn more, but we're looking to be transformed. So we ask you to open this up tonight with your presence, with your life, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't think I was going to share this tonight, so I haven't got it all organized. I just have it typed out in a rough way. But as I've been doing this study on the armor, I realized that it all, you know, keeps interweaving. Like everything you learn, it goes back to being another wrap around that truth, you know, of your loins. And as we go in trying to walk and live in this peace of God and be able to example and impart his peace, we come under the attack of our emotions again. Emotions are like involved in every part of this. Your breastplate's covering your emotions, your heart, and you have to have truth in order to control your emotions because they lie to you so much, you know. So I just took some time, and I kind of thought it might just be for me, and then I wasn't sure. But I just put, you know, I wanted to do a little type out on the attack of emotions. And as I was in the midst of this peace study, my emotions came under some severe attack. And you're trying to stay at peace, but your emotions are like screaming at the height of falling apart and feeling and thinking things. And you go, calm down, calm down, calm down. But they don't calm down. It's funny how fast they flare up and how slow they come back down. They just don't cooperate with that. So I'm just going to read parts of this. That we're very vulnerable in our emotions. And I've been struggling to live in the peace of God. And I find my emotions present me the greatest problems. They're stirred up and it drives me into temptations of anger, stress, frustration, sometimes just such a deep wounding that I can't rise up out of it. Our emotions rise up quickly, but they calm down slowly. The challenge is what we're going to do while they're at a peak. How do we respond? How do we wait? How do we control the thoughts that constantly intrude upon our ability to choose this peace of God? We're threatened with depression, hopelessness, giving up, revenge, unforgiveness, or we may opt to resolve the pain by hardening our heart so we don't have to feel anything. It's such a vulnerable area in all of us. So we need to prayerfully seek some answers so we can carry the gospel of peace in our daily life. The grief of losing someone that we love is one of the strongest attacks in our emotions, whether that person died or whether they abandoned us. If it's a rejection in relationship, it's very similar to someone dying. Now, I recently had a friend call me who, her friend had rejected her, and she'd been like a year just calling the lady, sending her notes, buying her flowers, going to her, begging her, let's talk, let's work it out. The lady would not do it. She wouldn't have anything to do with her. And my friend called me in all this stress and despair, and she says, I don't know what else to do. Tell me, what else can I try? And I said, nothing. You have been rejected, and you can't fix it. So it's just like death. When somebody will not reconcile with you, they don't want anything to do with you, it's actually worse than death. Because that person who died, if they could have lived, they probably would still be loving you. But a rejection is a choice to abandon you, a choice to leave you. So that brings grief. It actually, if we've tried, if we've approached them, if we've talked to them, and they will not reconcile, then we have to accept the fact we've been rejected. And we need to realize there's nothing more we can do now, and we need to enter the stage of grief, just as if they had died. And in that grief, there is good grief and there is bad grief. And, you know, God brought me, he brought my attention to the story of Jacob. And Jacob had all kinds of kids. But it said that he loved Joseph more than any of his other children. Well, he is already in trouble right there. There was an extreme favoritism focus on one child. And it was out of the natural, you know. It was beyond what he should have been doing in that relationship. And in that, he spoiled the one child. He gave him the coat of many colors, and he bragged on him all the time, and he lifted him up, which caused his brothers all to hate him and reject him. Well, then Joseph, risen up in pride, which spoiled kids do, began bragging, telling, I've had a dream, and you're all going to bow down to me. You know? So now they really hated him. So you know the story. The brothers went out. They were going to kill him. They threw him in a pit. Then they saw the Egyptian guys coming along, and they said, oh, man, we could get some money. Let's sell him to Egypt as a slave. So they sold him, and they kept that coat, dipped it in animal blood, took it back to the dad, and the dad said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. All of his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. For he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He refused to be comforted. He made a choice. I would rather be miserable and mourn until the day I die. That wasn't only a bad, stupid choice. It was a selfish choice. I'm not going to love my other kids. I am not going to finish the call God has on my life. I am not going to fulfill my purpose. I'm just going to grieve until I die. Have you known anybody that did that when someone died? I had a friend whose daughter died, and that's what she did. And it was almost as though they believe that it's a gift of love to the dead person. I'm going to honor you by dedicating my heart to you and only you forever. You know, like that's going to make the dead person happy. And it doesn't make them happy. It's not pleasing them. They've gone to heaven, and they want nothing more than to see their family move on and be healed, you know. But in this case, Joseph wasn't even dead. Joseph got sold into slavery, and he used that opportunity to fulfill the call of God on his life. God is good, and he had a reason to take Joseph out and put him in Egypt. It would save all of Israel in the day they were starving. But he also had a reason to leave Jacob where he was to fulfill his purpose. So when God takes someone out of our life, there is a grieving, but we need to allow the grieving. And even in rejection, and that's what really hit me this week, that rejection is so much like death. It is so much like death. When we lose somebody, we want to think of reasons. Our mind dreams up all the reasons. Why did they die? What could I have done different? And especially in rejection, it's all their fault. And we start thinking of everything they ever did wrong to us, all their faults, all their sin nature, and maybe we want to, you know, think up all this great stuff we did in the relationship that they don't appreciate. I mean, we just come up with all these imaginations of what they're thinking about us, what they're feeling about us, and we let our imaginations take the wound, and the enemy feeds all kinds of lies into it. So in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to capture our thoughts. This is, I hope, helpful whenever somebody wounds you, when somebody hurts you, that we have to allow grief. We're wounded, we're hurt, and we need to grieve. We don't like to grieve because that hurts. It's easier to get angry. It's easier to think up reasons than it is to grieve, because grief just opens your heart to the pain and lets it pour out. But God is there to comfort us. And if we take the grief to Him and we deny all the lies that are attacking our mind, capture them, and ask God for truth, we need to wait until our emotions calm down. We need to run to God, grab a pillow, hug it and say, God, I just need you to hold me. I know that you understand. I need you to take all my pain and heal me. And then when we find a way that our emotions can begin to calm down, we do need to try to restore. We need to confront the offender. And we don't like to do that because we actually do love that person. And we're afraid, we don't want to call them up and we don't want to accuse them and we don't want to make them more angry with us, so we don't want to confront them. We think we'll just bear the pain and get over it and not tell them. But that doesn't work. That never works. What we do is we bury it, and it's a wound with a Band-Aid now. And as soon as somebody else brings up the same issue, or especially the same person, it's like a reinfection into the same wound. And now it festers, and it's worse than last time. Confrontation is kind. If it's done in a godly spirit, it's kind. Because our mind is already under attack. Why did they think this about me? Why did they do this to me? Why did they say that to me? They don't like me. They don't respect me. Whatever it is. But when we call them, and I had to call somebody this week and say, you know, I was offended by something that you said or did, and I just want to give you opportunity to clear that up for me, because I'm thinking that it's probably not the way that it sounded. Could you explain to me what you were thinking? And they did. They explained it. And most of the time, it isn't what we thought. They're not feeling what they think, what we think they're feeling about us, and a confrontation can resolve it. So it's giving them an opportunity to tell you the truth of what they're thinking and feeling instead of believing the lies. So we need to do all that. But in the end, if we've done and done and done everything and it's still just a pain and a rejection, we have to learn to want the comfort of God and to allow the waves of grief. Waves of grief come like, you know, this past week on the day that I was hurt, I couldn't think of anything else. All that one day, I could not think about anything else. You try to watch TV, try to read, and your brain would go right back to the person and to the thing again and again and again all day long. You know, that's all you could think about. But then when your emotions begin to calm down, maybe by day two, you only think of it once in a while. By day three, maybe you didn't think about it at all, you know. And like in a death, you know, when my baby died, I couldn't think of anything else for so long. My mom had to step in and take care of the other kids for a whole month before I could even function to even want to eat or to want to feed my other children. For a month, I was just totally dysfunctional. During that month, I married Harvey. No, it was during 3 months that I married Harvey. No. You just don't know what you're doing, you know, until you get back on your feet. But it was a year. I mean, I couldn't plan. I couldn't do projects. I finally found a way to survive. You don't want to sit by me? Well, I was only joking. Just at the right moment.
God's timing.
But over time, it was like it wouldn't be all day every day after a while. After a while, it was maybe every other day, and then once a week, and then once a month. And then I could go a couple of months without grieving. But a wave of grief comes, and we need to just let our hearts break open and grieve into God. And then He'll bring a peace. And then we're okay till the next wave comes. But what we need to realize is rejection is the same as death. There's a grieving process when you lose somebody, no matter what the reason is. We need to accept that. We need to want our comfort, not our revenge, not our justification. You know, we need to just want His comfort, and the emotions will calm down. What do we do with them on day one? Keep telling yourself that they're liars. Emotions, you are lying to me. That person hates me. No, they probably don't. Well, I know why they did it. No, you probably don't. You're probably imagining why they did it, and you're wrong. You need to keep telling yourself. everything I'm feeling is stirred up, and I need to let it rest. And after a lot of experience, you will come to realize day one is the worst. Emotions just will not behave. They rise up quick and come down slow. Day one is just endure and keep your mouth shut. Now, I'm saying to the wrong people, keep your mouth shut.
Yeah, you're looking at me.
To the people that you might infect with all these things that are going through your head, and now they're thinking them too. But your mate, your spiritual friend who is able to help you calm your emotions, help you find truth, help you come into resting, you can talk to them, because we need to talk to someone. You need to talk to someone. I mean, I was thinking, I am such a failure now because I'm an emotional basket case on this day, and I'm trying to deliver the peace of God, and I can't get my peace back. You know, I've lost my peace. When you're hurt, you're going to lose your peace. You're going to lose your peace when you're hurt, because your emotions are wounded, and you can't help that. God does not want us to close our heart to that kind of pain. He wants us to open our heart to accept it, because he wants us to love a lot of people. He wants us to let him love a lot of people. And in doing that, we open our heart up to a lot of rejection. A lot. Family can hurt us. And usually, they come back at some point and we make things right. But in the ministry, as ministers, if you're going to let God love through you, people will hurt you and they won't be sorry and they won't come back. And they may not ever make it right. And they may not ever thank you for anything you do for them. They may take and take and take and take. Because wounded people are like children. They're basically very selfish and needy. And they will draw the life out of you. We talk about it like sometimes you meet with somebody that just sucks the life out of you. And they never give you anything back. There's never a hug. There's never a thank you. There's never an apology. And then, when they begin getting a little better, they go somewhere else. And they go, bye to you, you know. And you never see them again. I mean, I've had hundreds of those people. We've had hundreds of those people. He's probably had thousands. He's nicer than me. He's opened up to more people than me. I'm going to say I've had hundreds. Teaching school, being youth directors with teenagers. Teenagers are exceedingly selfish. And you pour your life out on them like you do your children. But like, unlike your children, most of them don't come back and ever appreciate what you did. And if you let that take you down emotionally and you let that pain turn your heart cold, then God can't flow through you anymore. So you have to, part of the preparation of the gospel of peace is to realize, if I let God love like that, I'm going to get hurt. So before it even happens, what am I going to do when I get hurt? Am I going to go cold and hard and stop letting God love? Am I going to be angry? Am I going to be vengeful? Am I going to just go tell everybody else what the one did and get everybody on my side? What am I going to do? Because my emotions will get hurt. They will get stirred and they will lie to me. And I'll spend day one or two or three where I just can't pull myself back into peace. All I can do is just keep running back into God's arms and saying, please heal me, please heal me, please heal me. And we just get knocked off our peace feet now and then, and we need to get healed, you know. We need to want the healing. These mothers that I know that said, I feel guilty if I am happy, as though I'm betraying my poor suffering child. That is ridiculous. That child's in heaven playing and having a great time, and the only grief they know is that their mom won't accept her healing. And if our lives are about God, they're not about what we feel. They're not even about the loved ones we lose. They're about the God that wants to keep pursuing people and loving them. They belong to him. We've laid our life down and given it to God. And in that, we're going to suffer with him too, even his broken heart. So we have a project tonight. When I said we're going to learn how to prepare a message, I don't think there's a good outline for that. We had a lot of outlines from colleges and teachers of how to compare scripture to scripture and how to know who the scripture is speaking to, and all those things are good. But what really prepares a message is that you own it. You have to study something that you can hunger for, that you need and want. And then you have to pray it into your own life. You have to eat that message every day. Find more scriptures on that. Ask God, give me this. I want to own this. I want you to do this in me and quicken this into my life. Give me experiences where I can, you know, it's a teach, test thing. Teach me all about it and then test me. And then teach me more and then test me some more. So you have to actually invite the test so that you experience that message in your life. And then you can bring it. So this is what God gave me for tonight. When we're rejected, I'm sorry, if you have a particular weak area in your emotions, that's what I want you to do a Bible study on. For instance, ask yourself, what is your first response when someone offends you? Anger? Self-pity? Depression? Turn your heart cold so you don't have to feel? Avoid the emotions? Do you argue and defend yourself? Do you accuse the other person and think of everything they do wrong? Maybe you replay all the good things you've done for them and how grateful they should feel toward you. These are indications of which evil spirit attacks your emotions. These reveal the ways we've survived the hard knocks of this life. But most of these answers are not the ways of God. So we want to pray and ask God to reveal an area of weakness in our emotions. Then tonight we're going to look up scriptures on that emotion. Pray the scriptures. Ask God to open them up. Use these truths to set us free or possibly to deal with old issues in our life and bring some healing. Ask God to create a deeper hunger to be free from the control of that emotion as a stronghold. This will be a powerful experience in your life. It'll take you into freedom and ability to walk in a new way with God. I think it'd be a good idea if we had a partner or partners as we do this. Because sometimes when God starts opening up things that are emotional, we tend to do whatever it is that we've done. Get angry, hide, shut down, you make jokes, whatever it is we do to avoid that area. But if we have a partner, they can help us, bring us back in, see truths, pray for us. And you don't have to have the same issue. I mean, at first I thought, okay, anger table over here. Everybody with anger, get to this table. So we're on the same issue. But if you're all on the same issue, y'all have the same weakness, who's going to be strong? So that's not going to work. So you don't need to have the same issue. But I do think that we're going to split in twos or threes, and then each of you take a little bit of time, at least 3 to 5 scriptures on each of your issues, and help each other pray and pray those scriptures and pray that God would begin to strengthen you, deliver you, heal you, whatever you need to get stronger in that emotional area of your life and begin to prepare a message.